Could we turn again to Titus chapter 1? Titus chapter 1, and we'll continue our study through this first chapter, coming now to verse 9. Titus chapter 1, we'll read from verse 5 to get it in context. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And especially this last verse, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It is, of course, a very clear description that we are given of the work of the ministry. And this follows on very naturally from what we've been speaking of previously. The Apostle Paul has entrusted Titus with a specific task, that is, of ordaining leadership over the churches of Crete. And we've already established that that means both ruling elders, a number of ruling elders in each congregation, and a teaching elder, at least one in each individual congregation, to teach and to expound the scriptures. We've already covered the qualifications generally that refer to the eldership, both ruling and teaching. And now we're coming very specifically to the teaching function of the eldership, to consider the solemn responsibility that the teaching elder has to bring forth from the scriptures things old and new, to instruct the people of God in the things of the gospel. And that will be our theme for a few moments this evening, the teaching responsibility of the eldership. Now, as we've said, this teaching responsibility is principally fulfilled by the one teaching elder, that is, by the minister. But it is also, of course, more generally supported by the ruling elders. They are those who support the truth, who ensure that no heresy is taught, who are guarding carefully the word to make sure that what is being taught is true within the Church of God. So the eldership must support and maintain the truth, and then of course the wider congregation also have a responsibility to listen, to hear, to take on board the teaching, and to put it into practice. And as we bring it before yourselves this night, we hope that you will see this is what you must expect. This is what you must demand from your minister, that he fulfill the responsibility that is described for us in this verse of inspired scripture. This is what you must expect and require from your minister. So then, the teaching responsibility. First of all, let's see. Teaching must be faithful. The minister must be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Here you see the work of the ministry described. It's teaching the word, holding fast the faithful word. I'm not coming here with my own ideas. I'm not coming to read from inspirational literature or to give you stories from the past or tall tales or inventions or philosophies of my own mind. I'm not even coming to bring you the writings of godly men of the past, whether Puritans or Reformers or Church Fathers. We're coming here with the Word itself, with the Scriptures, with the message which we have from God, holding fast the faithful Word. Here is the duty that lies upon every true minister, to hold fast the faithful word. And notice that word, it is faithful. The word of God is faithful. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's a favourite expression, of course, of the Apostle Paul. And that refers to what this means. It is trustworthy. The scriptures are worthy of our trust and confidence. It is a faithful word which we have been given, and therefore that is what must be proclaimed and taught by a faithful minister. We must preach on the unshakable foundation of the word of God. As the proverb says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And that's what we seek when we come to church to worship God. That we will receive the truth. That we will hear the truth proclaimed. That we will receive a portion of truth given to us by the minister, taught to us, so that we will be built up in our understanding and prepared to walk in the Lord's ways. Teaching the word. Teaching as we have been taught. See how it's put? Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That's crucial. The minister is not here to reinvent the gospel, to work out afresh. Oh, we throw out everything that is past, and we've come up with a brilliant new idea, all our own, and this is the gospel. This is all that really matters. This is what is important. We're not here to show off our own cleverness or to produce smart new ideas. We are here to teach as we have been taught. That is the orthodox, faithful gospel. We're here to preach the same gospel as the Apostle Paul, the same gospel that has been blessed down 2,000 years of the history of the Christian church. Always be suspicious when you come across books with titles like The Lost Message of Jesus. Always be wary of that. The truth of the gospel is heard and is known in each generation. Be wary of those who claim to have radical new discoveries from scriptures, whether Jehovah's Witnesses or other such cults that come with their smart ideas and claim to be able to reinterpret everything on the basis of a few verses pulled out of context. No, we listen to the past, to what we have known of church history, to the best, the godliest men of a past day, and we are helped and guided in interpreting the word by what goes before. You might say, but what about the Reformation? In the Reformation, there was this great rediscovery of justification by faith alone. And that's true. But that's the point. It was a rediscovery. It wasn't a fresh discovery. It was discovering what had been known in better days. And if you look at the writings of the Reformers, if you go to Calvin or Luther, these men aren't saying, look, here's a radical new idea which we've thought of. They're saying, no. Look at what St. Augustine has written here. Look at what St. Athanasius has written there. They're pointing to the great godly men of the past. Not because these men are perfect, not because everything that they wrote was perfect, but they're saying, look here, our teaching rests on a solid historical foundation. And God's word is the same and continues from generation unto generation. We are teaching, you see, as we have been taught. These are the same scriptures, and therefore it is the same gospel that we are charged to bring before the people of God. I was reading just this week about a minister called John Angel James, who was a minister around about the same time as the young Spurgeon was minister in London. James was the minister in Birmingham, a very godly man. He was minister of one congregation for 54 years in Birmingham and was greatly blessed, preaching to that church the true gospel. And he charged the minister who was to come after him, a young man called R.W. Dale, he charged him to stand to this faithful gospel, the gospel of salvation. That is all that matters. And he died. And Dale became the minister of the church, and Dale began to preach what we now call the social gospel, a message about politics, a message about poverty, and he was preaching about, yes, good issues, important issues, the need for good housing, for clean sanitation, for fair wages, for good working conditions, all fine as political causes. But if there's no gospel but that, what do you have left? If you go now to that church in Birmingham, you'll find no remnant of the true gospel of salvation. You'll find the social gospel there. And there's a big plaque up on the wall, not to James, he's forgotten, but to Dale. Dale, they say, he was a preacher of the civic gospel. God save us from having such an epitaph. We don't want a civic gospel. We don't want a social gospel. We want a gospel of salvation. A gospel that's got eternal significance and meaning. We want to be those holding fast the faithful word as we have been taught. As the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." So we want teaching on the word, teaching as we have been taught, and teaching that holds fast. The children here will maybe know the motto of the Clan MacLeod, the motto that is shared by every person who shares the name MacLeod. The motto is "hold fast." And you'll often see it pictured. It's a bull's head, which is the symbol of the Clan MacLeod, and under it the words "hold fast." That's the motto. And it's a good motto. It's a good principle to have in this life. We hold fast. We hold firm. We hold strong to what is true and valuable and worthwhile. We stick as if fastened to it, as though we are nailed to the truth, nailed to the word. We hold fast to it, and nothing can pull us apart from the word itself. These are our principles, and this is what we teach and preach. And so the minister must be clear in his own convictions. A minister can't be here just as a hireling, saying, "Well, I'm being paid to preach the Bible, so that's what I'll preach. I'll give the people the message that's in the Bible." That's not enough. We must preach as those convinced that this message is true, that this message is urgent and necessary. We must be those holding fast the faithful word as we have been taught. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Oh, let each one of us be those who love the truth. Let each one of us be those who come to church and demand to hear the truth, who are not satisfied with stories and with simple sayings. We want to hear the word preached. We want to know more of Scripture. We want to be taught from this book. We want to hear the voice of God speaking to us through the pages of his Scripture. And if to do that, we come, we listen to a minister with all his sins and with all his faults, doing his best to open up that word, then we will come and we will listen. And we hope that through that teaching, we will have our ears opened to hear more clearly, more fully, the voice of God in Scripture, the voice that holds fast the faithful word. So then, the minister must hold fast. I must hold fast to this word of truth and preach nothing to you but what is in the Scriptures. The elders who are here, they too must hold fast to this word and ensure that nothing is taught from this pulpit but what is true and what is in the Scriptures and what is in the word of God. And you as a congregation must ensure that you come, that you hear, that you listen, that you take on board the word, that you love it yourselves as those that hold fast to the faithful word. Teaching must be faithful. But secondly, teaching must exhort. The minister is holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So first of all, the minister must be the one who exhorts. And this is a word that we're maybe not very familiar with. What does it mean to exhort? And specifically, what does it mean to exhort on the basis of sound doctrine? Doctrine that is sound. We sometimes use the word sound to refer to our bodies. We say, "I am of sound body and sound mind. We mean it healthy. My body is healthy, it's working well. My body is healthy, my mind is healthy, it's functioning well, I am thinking clearly, I have a sound mind, therefore I can make sensible decisions. So it is with doctrine. Doctrine that is true and right and solid and healthy. That's the kind of doctrine that must be coming across. And you'll see in this passage, it's very clear, sound doctrine comes from the word. Holding fast the faithful word as we've been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, to exhort. So the exhortation by sound doctrine, that is possible because of the word. The word brings forth sound doctrine, and then the minister presses. He exhorts the people with sound doctrine. The doctrine, as Paul says, which is according to godliness. So what then do we mean when we say the minister must exhort? As we say, it's a word that's maybe unfamiliar to us. It means in the first place that sound teaching must lead to godly practice. We don't just come here out of intellectual interest, you see. Well, that's interesting. That's what that passage means. I never knew that before. Well, that's okay. It's good to understand passages more clearly. But if that's the end of it, if that's all we've done by coming to churches, learn, oh, well, that's what that passage means. That's not good enough. We're not here just to satisfy a wee bit of intellectual curiosity. We are here to learn how to live. We are here to learn how to be saved. We are here to learn what really matters in time and in eternity. And that means that sound doctrine must bring forth practice. If a minister is doing his job correctly, if he is pressing the word upon you, there must be practical implications to that word. And that's what we try to do when we give application in a sermon. You'll often notice that with the sermons. We try to bring forth different applications as we go through, but especially at the end, we try to finish on this practical note. What does this, therefore, mean for your life? What do you need to do in response to this word? And that's what we call application, practice. And that is vital. The minister must be one, as we have here, who exhorts. And that means giving practical teaching and guidance. Teaching for the practice of life. But not just teaching about practice. This is the practice. Teaching that motivates. The minister must exhort. So not just setting out, here's what you're supposed to do. But here's what you're supposed to do, and here's why you should do it. Exhorting, you see, motivating the people towards the duty that has been set before them. This too is the duty of the minister, to motivate the people, to give them good reason to put into practice the word that has been preached. As we read of the Apostle Paul in Acts, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why? That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So he was exhorting them to continue for this reason, that by continuing, by pressing on with the Christian life, that way they would enter the kingdom of God. And so you see, the apostle is exhorting the people. He's motivating them. Press on with the Christian life. Keep on going, because here is the kingdom of God awaiting those who press on unto the end. So you see, the minister must show that the duty is good, that it's right before God, but especially he must show that there is good reason for it. That the benefit that that brings is real and is meaningful. The minister then must exhort, he must motivate the people towards obedience. But sound teaching also must encourage. This is the other aspect of exhorting. Yes, exhorting means motivating the people towards a duty, but it also means encouraging them too. We motivate by holding out the benefits that will be received if we walk in the ways of salvation, but we also encourage the people to press along it. You could still preach, here's the way of salvation, here's the heaven that's going to be reached if you go in the way of salvation, take it or leave it. And have, as it were, a sort of shrug of the shoulders, it's no skin off my nose, that's the way, follow it or not, as you please. And sadly there are some preachers who can come across like that, like they almost don't really care if people obey or not. That's not good enough. Says the apostle, the minister must exhort. And that means encouraging the people, pressing upon them urgently, consistently, the need that they have to obey this word of God. Holding fast, you see, the faithful word as he hath been taught, that by sound doctrine he may be able to exhort. To exhort the people to follow in the ways of godliness. As we read in the epistle of Jude, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. They were the people of God. They had the faith already, but they needed encouragement to contend for it. They needed exhortation to press them on to stand firm in the way of godliness. And that, you see, is the work of the minister. Not just to instruct, not just to give the information, but to exhort, to press it on the people, to encourage them, to motivate them, to press them towards practical response to the word of truth. I lay it before you. Are you putting into practice what you're hearing in the word of God? We bring the practice before you continually and repeatedly. The need in the Christian life for holiness. The need to press on and to endure unto the end. The urgent need, if we haven't yet, to seek and to find the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Have you obeyed this word that has been preached? Are you obeying it? Or are you still hard and indifferent to what is being said? Hear the exhortation that comes through the preaching and seek to put it into practice. So then, the teaching must be faithful, the teaching must exhort. But there's a third aspect to the work of the ministry. The teaching must convince. And this brings us to the final section. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So this is the other area of the work of the ministry. To convince the gainsayers. Now this tells us something difficult, and yet something that we all know already. There are some who will contradict the truth. There are some who will be gainsayers. The word literally means speakers against. Those who will speak against the truth. Those who will scoff at it. Those who will mock it. Those who will say, oh, that's fine for old women, but it's not something I'm going to do in my life. Those who will reject outright the truth. Or those who will otherwise make excuses and say, oh, it's too soon. Oh, I'm not ready. Oh, I don't want to think about these things just now. Or I'm too busy at this stage in my life. I'll leave it aside and think about it later. There are many different kinds of gainsayers in our day. Of those who contradict in one sense or another the word. But the minister's job is to convince the gainsayers, to convince them. Children, you can think of examples of those in Scripture who've spoken against the truth. Do you remember, for example, we're told of Moses trying to lead the people of Israel through the wilderness, and we're told that some rejected his leadership and said, oh no, we want to go back to Egypt. We were happier in Egypt. We don't want any more of this living in the wilderness. And we're told of Moses standing firm, and the Lord vindicated that stance by bringing death upon those who opposed him. Elijah standing firm for the worship of God, and ultimately that day ended with the priests of Baal being slain by the side of the river. And most of all, of course, the Lord Jesus, while the Pharisees contradicted him and mocked him and scorned him. "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" they said. But the Lord Jesus stood firm on the truth, and he will have the preeminence. He will have the victory. So the minister has a duty to stand firm for the truth, to teach clearly what is revealed in Scripture, but also to teach it convincingly. We're not here just to say, "Oh, well, you go off with your errors. That's fine for you. I'll hold to the truth." No. No, we're here to convince. We're here to persuade you that this is true, that this is real and eternally significant. The job of the minister is to convince the gainsayer, to win him over, to persuade him, and to draw him in. His attitude must be like the Lord himself. "All day long I have stretched forth mine hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." The minister is an ambassador of God, standing in the place of God, speaking the word of God. He must have the same loving attitude as God, in stretching out his hands and urging and imploring and pressing people to be persuaded by this precious gospel message. So then it is vital that we strive to convince men who gainsay the truth. And let's see that that conviction can only come from the word of God itself. It is the word of truth that will convict a man that he has done wrong. Not the words that we speak, the word of God. And therefore the word of God is the great resource in tackling error. This is what we turn to again and again. This word which speaks of purity and of goodness and of morality and of the law of God. This word shows the sinner his own guilt. It exposes his need. It speaks of the everlasting punishment towards which he is headed. And then it speaks of Christ. It speaks of the gospel. It speaks of Jesus as the one who has taken the punishment of all his people. And it speaks of the way of salvation by faith in him. This is the word which alone can convince the gainsayer. And therefore the minister must convince with that word, pressing that word urgently upon the people. As Paul says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching. It's all the work of God. Of course it is. It's all the work of God, but God using the means of the preaching of his word to convince the gainsayer, to win them over, to persuade them that here is truth and here is the gospel that we need. So then, persuasion must come from the word. See the chain that we have here in this text, the faithful word, that he may be able by sound doctrine to convince the gainsayers. You see, the word that leads to sound doctrine, which enables you to convince the gainsayer. The word leading to doctrine, leading to persuasion, conviction, leading to the work that only God himself can do. So then this is the solemn responsibility and task of the minister. To convince the gainsayer, to persuade those who are opposed to the gospel. As the Apostle Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's only through that word that we are led to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone offers salvation to wicked and to sinful men. Oh, are you persuaded of that yet? Have you come to embrace him yet as Saviour? See that the Lord Jesus is revealed in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, as the only Saviour. And if you're still a gainsayer, even in your mind, then see. He is the one who alone will convince and persuade you that he is the only Saviour from sin. He is the only one who can, and so you must come to him and seek his salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The teaching responsibility of the eldership. Well, we've spoken a little about the work of the ministry and what that work involves. Let's see as we come now to our application that that is a great duty and a great privilege. It's solemn for me to have such a serious job. It's also a great privilege, it's a great joy to preach the truth and preach the word of God. This is the duty that I've been given, and we pray that the Lord will work and work mightily as the word is preached. I challenge you, will you support this ministry, this preaching ministry, by your attendance, by your prayers, that the Lord would open ears and press this message on those who need to hear it? But more than that, that you too would come with your ears open, that you too would come willing to hear, willing to be taught, not by a man, but by the word of God, and that you too would be willing to change your behaviour, to be persuaded, to be altered in your conduct by this word that is exhorted and that is persuasive in its presentation to you. Consider that and ask if indeed you are truly listening to that word. One final application. We've spoken previously about the need that we have for ruling elders, and that still stands. But let's speak too about the need that we have for teaching elders. There is a great need in our church for ministers, and we must pray and pray urgently that the Lord would raise up ministers, men called and equipped to do the work that we have been described, to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Oh, that we would be faithful in praying that the Lord would raise up such. Let us indeed seek that he would do so, and let us consider the challenge. Whether there is any, either amongst us here or listening to this sermon over the recording, who are ourselves called to that solemn work, that we would examine ourselves and seek, if indeed we are so called, to obey that calling and to respond in obedience to the Lord himself. Amen. The Lord bless his word.